If you could find your seats, we'll get into the sermon for today, which is the beginning of Romans chapter 10. And let me say this, because I would classify now, in at least my tenure here as pastor, I would qualify the season that we're in now as building, no longer rebuilding, but building. And the reason I say that is my heart is to build with you, and not that you would see me as the only builder. I'm certainly not. Christ is the head of the church, and I say that, as many of you know, I'm preparing to leave for Kenya on Saturday, so I won't be here the next few Sundays, but I pray you will be. I pray you will come back, as there's other capable men who will be teaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel, and I pray I'll return. Pray that I would return, and I would pray that you would pray for our team that we have going of seven men, including myself, pastors and ministers, to continue to build the work there in Kenya. And I'll send updates. Maybe we'll even put something up on the screen if the tech team can work that out, just to keep you updated on what's going on there. And I want to thank you again for your generosity in both ties and shawls, which, again, could probably supply all of Kenya with a tie or a shawl with the amount that I've had coming in. Thank you for that, your prayers and your financial support, and just the generosity that is the body of Christ. I say thank you for that on behalf of the team as well. Let us pray, and then we'll get into Romans chapter 10. And I've taught this passage before, but as I was preparing it for SBC, I really decided to call it the heart cry of the evangelist. And if there was a passage of Scripture which bleeds the call of the gospel, it would be this. It would be Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. So keep that in mind as we hear the heart of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking to a lost people, which were his kinsmen, the Israelites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again as we've had the opportunity to gather together and celebrate and worship the victory. Lord, we have that because of Christ, the demonstration of the love of God through the offering of the Son, and then the remembrance of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives and resides in all those who have faith in the Son. So, Holy Spirit, would you lead and guide the teaching today? Speak to the individual, speak to this collective body. Those watching online, those who are present with us, I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of God's family said, amen, or so be it. This morning, I pray you'll hear the heart of Paul and ultimately the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 10 is a charge like no other to get the message of hope and eternal life to the Jewish people and also to the Gentile, the non-Jew. The world. Paul's burden for his lost countrymen, Israel, is reintroduced here. As it was mentioned in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, Paul's heart's desire and prayer for Israel is simply salvation. And we learned last week only a remnant, that's a small portion, would be saved. See, God's sovereignty, which was all of chapter 9 and part of chapter 8, should not quench nor dismiss man's responsibility to plead and intercede for others. As mentioned, February was, much of the month was sovereignty, but this month will be a lot of responsibility that you and I have to get the message out to a lost and dying world. So Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, the apostle says, brethren, writing to the Christians in Rome, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, the beginning of Romans chapter 9, just probably about a month ago, the first verse, the apostle says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Responsibility, sovereignty did not change the heart, the burden Paul had for his people. Recognizing in chapter 9 that God is the potter and we are the clay, and now addressing the responsibility we have as individuals to do our part, to not play the part of God, but to do what God has commissioned us and sent us to do, and that's to get the euangelion out. Now, what is that? That's the Greek word for gospel. It was mentioned many months ago. And what was that? The euangelion was, it's a military term. When a battle was over, they would send a messenger back to the home territory to say that the victory had been won. That essentially is the gospel, that Christ has come and he's conquered the grave and he's paid the sin debt, and you and I now by faith have an opportunity to inherit eternal life. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how Jesus started his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. And we share the same message today. It's an everlasting gospel. And you see that Paul's heart and the burden God has given him is not altered by sovereignty, no responsibility. It's one and the same in terms of his mission. For I bear them record, I want you to pay special attention to verse 2 and 3. For I bear them, that's the Jewish people, record. They have a zeal or enthusiasm of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, you could be very zealous, very enthusiastic about something and be very wrong at the same time. This is the problem of everyone who knows not Christ. Everyone who has not believed by faith and is very, very enthusiastic, so enthusiastic you may actually believe what they're saying, but it's misguided, misdirected zeal. Misdirected zeal. I've met some very zealous Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had good interactions with them. I've met some zealous Mormons and Hebrew Israelites. Maybe you've seen them standing out on the corners with the long robes and telling you that they're God's elect, just the black Hebrew Israelites. There's all kinds of cults and sects and all kinds of religions out there that are zealous, just like these Jewish people were, but it's not according to knowledge. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one target. There's only one bullseye. It's the gospel. It's the euangelion. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith. By faith alone. In Christ alone. Please pay attention to verse 3. If you want to know what the problem is with your lost loved ones, your co-workers, your neighbors, those that know not Christ, the answer is verse 3. For all of them, inclusive of all. Listen, for they, of course, Paul's referring to the Jewish people, but this now applies to all of us. For they being ignorant, that's not having knowledge of God's righteousness. What of God's righteousness? His work. What's been done? It's done. God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And so what do? When you're ignorant of God's righteousness, you go about trying to establish your own righteousness. How? Keeping the law, doing good works, being a good person, trying to climb your way up the heavenly ladder. And in doing so, they have not submitted or come under themselves unto the righteousness of God. Therefore, Paul says earlier in the letter, man is justified by faith and not the deeds of the law. You cannot frustrate the grace of God. You will never be good enough to earn your way to heaven. There is no method known to man that will allow you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit it. The kingdom of heaven is holy, pure, just. It's where God dwells. And Christ was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for imperfect man, truly God, truly man at the same time, simultaneously. Henceforth, being the bullseye, the answer, the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice for you and I, falling short, missing the mark. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin, for your work, is death. But the gift, Jesus did it. But the gift of God, that's the Father, is everlasting life. That's forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.
For Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. Righteousness is mentioned four times already now in these two verses. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For who? For everyone who believes, for whosoever. And as I was explaining this to someone this week, very naturally, I was explaining to them how this is supernatural. You can explain it naturally, but it's supernaturally as meaning salvation is of the Lord. I am the messenger. You are the messengers of the message, but you cannot transform. Only God can. How? With the message that you're delivering. There's a great freedom. There's a great freedom in delivering the message, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that you don't have the power, the power the potter has. It's in his hands. He can turn the heart of kings wherever he wants, the Proverbs tell us. He can raise up one and put down another. For Moses, verse 5, described the righteousness, here it is again, the word, fifth time, which is of the law, that the man which do these things shall live by them. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this, James 2:10, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. If you want to try to live by the law, you must do it perfectly. And if you do not do it perfectly, you have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to do away with it, abolish it. I've come to fulfill it, because you cannot. Henceforth, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the sacrificial lamb. You will never be good enough. And that flies in the face of pride. It flies in the face of flesh that you are not good enough. I'm going to tell you this today. I'm going to tell you it again. You are not good. I am not good. When we hold up a mirror to the standard of goodness, to God's holiness, like Isaiah, you and I would say, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. When you stand in the presence of a holy God, this is the gospel. Not the righteousness of man. See, did you get verse 3? People are trying to figure it out. You know why? They're ignorant. That means not having knowledge of. That's not an evil word. I had a conversation recently with a man at a non-tastic. You ever been there? It's like a Indian Chipotle. It's great. It's the first time I ever went. And I'm in Buffalo, and I know I'm supposed to go there because I was going to go to Planet Fitness, and it was closed. They're moving treadmills out. So now I'm like, Lord, this is Planet Fitness is never closed. So I go, I'm going to get something to eat at Friendly's. Friendly's shut down. So now I really know something special is going to happen. So I'm driving around, and I pull into this Buffalo, someplace in Buffalo. There's all these different, I've got to make a choice now. It's a big, important choice. Where am I going to eat? For me, it is. And I see Non-Tastic, and I've heard of it, and I go inside, and lo and behold, there's one person there. It's the guy working behind the counter. Just one. His name is Jack, by the way. And we start a conversation, and just felt this real burden to share with him. Now, there was nobody around. It was just me and him, but I go out to the car, and I'm going to leave, and I just felt this burden. I'm like, I got to. So I'm searching off for a gospel track, and I do have one. It's a 60-second gospel. I walk back in. Hey, I just want to share this with you. You know, have you heard of Jesus before? Yes, I have. And he tells me he's a sick. He said sick, not seek. I thought you said seek. He says he's sick. And I said, this is what I said to him. I said, well, I'm ignorant of that. Explain it to me, what you believe. You see, the same way I'm ignorant of Sikhism or Sikhism, however you say it, the majority of people today are ignorant. They don't have knowledge of the gospel of grace. They do not know the gospel that the scriptures speak of. Why? Because people are telling them they're really good and God has a great plan for their life and you just treat Jesus like a genie. Just treat him like Santa Claus. He'll make your life better. And they're on their way to hell. They'll be zealous for a message like that and it'll be misdirected zeal. Because that is not the gospel. That was created by man. Now God can give you a great plan for your life. He can certainly do that. In fact, he had a great plan for Stephen's life, one of the first deacons, in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was accused of blasphemy and lying, says this. Stephen responds after he explains everything from Moses and Abraham, and he's telling all the background of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Comes to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one," that's Jesus, "of whom you have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it." And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and they shut their ears, stopped their ears, and ran up upon him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." These are the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That was God's great plan for Stephen. Death as a martyr. Death. That was part of God's great plan for Stephen. I've told you this before and I'll tell you it again. Don't believe the American lie and the American deception. Bigger, better, more, that's selfishness. That's not selflessness. That's not death. That's not death to self. That's not the cause of Christ. And again, the Word of God says He gives us freely, richly, all things to enjoy. God has blessed me, but often His blessing comes in a different way than you and I think. Don't join the rat race. Don't try to get caught up in the things of the world. Why? No man can serve two masters. He'll love one, he'll despise the other. God designed you to worship one. I was sharing this the other day with somebody. God designed you to worship one thing. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It's a newsflash. You're not going to like this. It's not your spouse. Second bullet point. It's not your children. It's not your job, your career, your desires. It's Christ, the hope of glory. Stephen had a single eye. He knew it was his time as he looked up. Do you realize, as I did this week, Stephen prayed for Saul. Did you catch it? Stephen prayed for Saul. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." As Saul was standing there, and they took off their robes and they laid them at the feet of Saul. Can you imagine Saul, who would later become Paul on the road to Damascus? Can you imagine Saul? It says he was consenting unto the death. He's standing there and rocks, stones are being pelted at the head of Stephen as he's looking up into the heavenlies and blood is pouring out of his head. And Saul has witnessed this, consented unto it, this death. And I have to believe that that's an image that would be hard to get rid of if you were Saul or anyone else. And yet, living Christ even to his last minute, saying, "Please forgive them," as Jesus said, "for they know not what they do." Later, Saul would encounter Christ on the road to Damascus and would never be the same. It says in Acts chapter 8 that he was going and imprisoning Christians, going from house to house, and now he would become the apostle chosen of God. Chosen for what? To suffer and to be a witness. Not to live lavishly. The hardest place to be a Christian, my friend, you and I, we live in it. The hardest place to truly be a Christian is in the United States of Affluency. You say, how do you know that? Come to prayer tomorrow, 7 a.m. Hear how silent that is? We won't take time for the things of God. We won't prioritize the things of God. We'll do everything else. And I include myself. I have to ask myself, if I wasn't the pastor of the church, would I go to prayer? Honestly. The things of God, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. You know, I got to say, I was so blessed last month. It was the biggest turnout we've ever had since we started prayer. And I wasn't there in the evening. I was there in the morning. But the gentleman told me, the men who covered leadership, that's a blessing for me to hear that. Because we're a family and we're a body. And together we seek the face of God. And I'm going to tell you, there's answered prayers in this room. I'm not going to tell you what they are right now. But there's answered prayers in this room from those prayer meetings. We have to prioritize the things of God. The gospel is at the center of God's agenda for you and I. It's at the center. Now I'm going to get very personal with you right now. People have asked me this. In fact, I had somebody ask me this yesterday. Are you excited to go to Kenya? You know what I said? No. Everyone that's asked me, I've said, no, I'm not excited. And I'm really not yet. Because I feel the weight, I feel the burden of a call to go to a people that need to hear this message that are very, very misled. They may have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And to lead a group of men that are greater than I. That's what I feel. But woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's also how I feel. And the apostle would echo the same. The apostle would echo the same. And that call still goes out today for you and I. Listen to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaks on the wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Meaning, you can't get to God. You can't go to the heavenlies or can't go to the depths of Sheol. You can't get to God in your own strength. It's not possible. God's made a way. He's broken down the wall of partition. The veil has been torn in two. You and I have entrance now through faith alone in the work of Christ. Verse 8, but what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You want to know about the word of faith doctrine? This is the real word of faith, not that prosperity garbage. This is the word of faith. That you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. This is the word of faith. I'll read it, that if you shall, verse 9, confess with thy mouth, that's agree with the mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe, that's fully trust in your heart, that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. From what? The wrath of God, as we've talked about. From sin, from death, from self, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen to verse 11. For the scripture says, Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. A gentleman who I consider a spiritual father, mentor of the past, about 11 years ago, he would say something I never forgot. Sharing your faith is one of the markers that you are converted. Do you know why I talk about my wife as much as I do? I love my wife. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you know why I would talk about my children? Because I love my children. Do you know why I talk about golf? No, forget it. That's a bad one. Bad illustration. I do enjoy golf, but you get the point. You get the point. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How can I not tell people? How can I not tell them? If they have a zeal for God, but it's misled because they're ignorant and I know the way. How could I not tell them? Am I ashamed? Are you ashamed? Jesus said this. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. You see, we have no reason to be ashamed. Now you might be a little scared. My heart still pounds, gets a little bit quicker when I'm about to share my faith. But you don't have to force it. Again, what I've noticed, even I had an opportunity Friday, I didn't even pray for an opportunity. It just happened just so naturally. And then when you're there, we have to have the ability to very simply explain the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be complicated. But see, Stephen understood the gospel. He went all the way back to Moses. Moses, Abraham, he went all the way. See, you could start at Genesis, because guess what? People don't believe now anymore that God created man and woman in his image. And you could bring it to the law, the Mosaic law of Moses, and show people how the law is used not to show you how good you are, but how bad you are. To give you knowledge of what? Sin, missing the mark. It's an archery term. That no matter how many times you try, you'll never hit the bullseye. Why? Because Christ is the bullseye. And then you could bring him into the New Testament and the life of Christ and how he lived. How did he live? He healed the brokenhearted. He cleansed the leper. He gave sight to the blind. He didn't walk past the person that was in need like the pastor did, or the associate pastor, that would be priest or Levite in that day. He didn't ignore the call of the leper. Son of David, have mercy upon me. He stopped and he healed him. He didn't walk by the man for 38 years who waited for the stirring of the water to be healed, and he said, I have no man that'll bring me. And Jesus said, will thou be healed? And like that, he was healed. That's how we lived. See, we have this tendency in the church in America to think this. You got to smell good. You got to look good. You got to be good. And Jesus would say all of that stinks in his nostrils. He went to the low. He went to the broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why, Jesus? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, impoverished, realizing they have a need for Christ. They need a Savior to be saved from the wrath of God, from themselves, from sin. Verse 12, for there's no difference now between the Jew and the Greek in terms of what? Salvation. For the same Lord overall, listen to this, is rich. So you could take that as a prosperity pimp and twist that. But here's what Jesus is saying. The Lord overall is rich unto all that call on him. What do you get? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. All the riches of God. You have your name written in the book of life. You are seated in heavenly places. God's favor is upon you. You've received the gift of salvation. There is none greater. I told you about my retirement plan. I pray you have the same one as me. It's streets of gold. Say, what do you have in your 401k? What's that? What's my portfolio? To me, it's that thing you open up those three-ring binders. All of that. Riches make wings and fly away. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Riches are fine. They're a tool. Money is a tool to advance the gospel. But please, I beg of you, do not let it become your God. Same person I was speaking to Friday. I want to bring this back to remembrance, the rich young ruler. He was so excited to see Jesus, he ran up to him. He even knelt down in reverence to him. He said, good master, I've kept all the commandments from the time I was young. Don't lie, don't steal, I've honored my mother and my father. And Jesus, knowing him, said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all your riches, and then give it to the poor. Come and follow me, you'll have riches in the kingdom. And the man went away sad. Why? Because his God was not Jesus. His God was his riches, bigger barns. And then, one night, Jesus would say, you fool, your soul is required of thee. How much are you going to pay off for salvation. How much are you going to pay Jesus off? No, you're not. He's not impressed with how much money, how much gold, how much fame, how much reputation, what your title is. None of that matters to a holy, sovereign, merciful, loving God. Only that you would submit to the righteousness of God and follow Him. Last two verses, and I like to call this the evangelism chain. How then, Paul asked the question, how then shall they call on Him, that's Jesus, in whom they have not believed? Question number one. Well, they can't. They can't. That's the answer. Question number two. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They won't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They won't. And who is they? It's whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They won't hear without a preacher. They won't believe unless they've heard. And they can't call on Him in whom they have not believed. How shall they preach except they be sent? They can't. You see? Why are you here? To be sent? To be sent. Now listen, I'm a different type of pastor because I get excited when people leave. Now, let me preface this. If God is sending them, then I rejoice with them. If God is sending you to a different country, if God is sending you to a different even church, if God is sending you, I rejoice with you. Because God is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one. A good man, woman's steps are directed by the Lord. Now, don't take that as Pastor Dom told me to leave this week, please. That's not what I'm saying. You're missing it then. You're hearing in the flesh, not in the spirit. But I will tell you that we do have some people preparing to be sent in this congregation. Say, who are they? You'll find out. That's the purpose. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? In John chapter 4, He said, I must go to Samaria. Samaria. You're Jewish. The Jews hate the Samaritans. I know. I must go to Samaria. Why? No one else will go. I must go to Samaria. And when He went there, He went for a meeting with one person. It was a woman. She'd been married 5 times. And Jesus said, the man you live with now is not your husband. He went to a person to reveal that He was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, to someone you and I may not even give a second thought to. That's Christ. And when it clicked, when God gave the increase, that He indeed was the Messiah, and that she could have living water, that her spiritual thirst could be quenched, the very thing she came for, the natural water, she left her water pot and she sprinted back into the city and became the evangelist of Samaria, telling everyone. Jesus doesn't count people out. Jesus goes to the ones others will not go to. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Where is God sending you? Where is God sending you? Doesn't have to be to Africa. It doesn't have to be to across the globe. It doesn't have to be. It can. But if you just think the way, if you have the mind of Christ, if we were to have the mind of Christ, say, Lord, where are you sending me today? Where are you sending me? When I go into Wegmans, Lord, who are you going to put in front of me to share the euangelion? Who am I going to preach the gospel to? Whom am I going to have a conversation, a gospel-centered conversation with? What seed do you want me to plant? It doesn't have to always be some big, long discourse. Why? Because God's word does God's work, God's way. You just plant the seed.
Well, I'll end there. See, you are sent, you preach, they hear, that's whosoever, they believe, they call on him. Saul becomes Paul, born again, saved from the wrath of God, from the bondage of sin. You cross over from the wilderness to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, God's sustenance, God's provision. That's how it works. I pray God gives you a burden for souls the way he does, the way he did Paul. I pray God gives you a passion for the work of the ministry. That's why you have been given gifts. The gifts will come up in Romans chapter 12. And like I was talking with my brother Will about, the gifts are not scary, spooky, or kooky. Okay? That's my new link. The gifts of the Spirit are not scary, spooky, or kooky. In fact, when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, they're usually very humble. They're very natural, although they're supernatural. And what's the fruit of them? The building up of the body of Christ. The making of disciples. The work of the ministry is wonderful. And I pray God gives you a passion for the work. I pray God gives you an endless desire to make him known to a lost and dying world. To preach the gospel. To teach the word of God. And to reach as many as you can, as the Apostle Paul's mission was. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I echo those words today. That you would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When God puts the opportunity before you, that you would speak words of life. You know, I remember, I'll share something with you that's not kooky, spooky, scary. A long time ago, many years ago, a man came to watch me, listen to me preach. It was at the Salvation Army. And afterwards, he wrote down some scriptures, and he gave some scriptures to me, and I held on to one. I never forgot it, and it comes to pass. And it's Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Go, stand, and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Prophecy fulfilled. See, it's not scary, spooky, or kooky. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Doesn't draw attention. The gospel, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He empowers you to share this message of the gospel. Jesus said, he will remind you, he being the Holy Spirit, will remind you of me. Points to Christ. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Although you die, you will live. Let's pray. Then I'll ask Will if you want to make your way up. Father, I thank you for the opportunity for eternal life. You are good and you are worthy to be praised. You save to the uttermost. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist. We have a wonderful privilege and opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. As the Apostle Paul had such a burden for the Jewish people, I pray that you would give a burden to us, for those in our circles, where you've called us to, whether it be in the home, the workplace, the communities we live in, the state, New York, God, we know. So desperately needed here. Help us to be heavenly minded, God. As was read earlier today, to keep our mind on things above and not here below. We ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said amen. Amen. Will, if you would.